Chapter 34 this evening, if you would, please. Psalms chapter 34. And once you found your place, if you would, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And let's, if you would, read along with me. I'll read the first verse. You'll join me on the even-numbered verses. We'll read down through verse number 14. I'll begin. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and you join me on the even-numbered verses, if you would. Psalms 34, beginning in verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and those that have come back and made it a priority to be here in your house, we certainly thankful. We think of those that aren't able to be here for a myriad of reasons, and we certainly love our church family. Thankful for them for being together tonight and how you've built and continue to build this church. We thank you for that. Be with a few moments we have together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Taking the title tonight, as we look, several weeks ago we looked at those first three verses, and the psalmist ends verse number 3 where he says and encourages us to, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me, revealing through our character, our lifestyle, our living, just how big God is, just what kind of a God it is that we serve. We can't make him any bigger. He's already big. We just reveal to those around us what kind of a God he is, and he is good. And I've taken for our title, I like when this happens, from verse number 8, the first four words, O taste and see. O taste and see. You know, the average person, they tell us, what I've read and researched, has 10,000 taste buds, and they're replaced every 2 weeks. It's amazing. Four different types to taste sweet and sour and salty and bitter. And there are some things in life that have an undeniable taste. I mean, there is nothing like a hot day. You come home from work and having a nice cold glass of Dr. Pepper. There is nothing like it. On the other hand, if you were to put Pepsi or something else in that cup, I would think that was disgusting. There are some flavors in life that are very distinct. I think we could probably all blindfold. I was just thinking about this, you know, nothing else to do but think about food all afternoon, so why not? Taste, it allows us to enjoy food. I mean, a lot of people have dealt with COVID and things like that where you lose that sense of taste. I can't imagine that. That seems like it would make life kind of, I don't know, tasteless. I was going to say it, but I'll let you say it for me. She said boring. I would concur. I like to be able to taste things. I don't eat a lot of sweets. My main sweet is Dr. Pepper, which is terrible for you. But I like savory. I like a good piece of meat and potatoes, and I'm good. I don't need pie. Just give me a nice 6-ounce sirloin or something like that, and I'm good. But it also gives us a personal attachment to our food. And Perhaps you're leery of trying new foods because we don't know what it tastes like, right? We're afraid we might not like it. This idea of tasting things, it has even made its way into our personal choices. If you were to talk to someone who decorates, my wife, for example, people have different, her and I, when it comes to decorating, have different tastes. She sometimes thinks, I don't have any taste when it comes to decorating. And she might be right, but don't tell her I said that. But it spills over into things like decorating or cars. I mean, who likes Fords? Who's Chevy? See, that's your brother Britton. You raised your hand on both. That means you go to the refrigerator and eat all of the ice cream. Not just one kind or another, but you can be both. It's all right. That's just your preference. We would say that's just your taste. Sports cars. I mean, I think when it gets to sports cars, that's when people see really distinguishing themselves. Because if you like a Mustang, can you really like a Corvette? I mean, if I were to give you one, I'm sure you'd take either one. But it's the difference between a Mustang and a Corvette, right? That kind of a thing. And it's personal taste in cars and clothes, whatever it may be. And down through the years, there have been a lot of changes into what people eat. And I've found a lot of several interesting facts when I was reading about things people eat. And there were some things that were considered taboo in the past that have become acceptable, even desirable today. One guy wrote, he said, I wonder what people thought when the first person ate an egg and then said, the next thing that comes out of that chicken, I'm going to eat it. I think he continued his thought. He said, I think he must have been pretty hungry at the time. But there's examples all throughout. I read an interesting story in the 1820s. The story goes like this. A crowd of curious people had gathered around the county courthouse in Salem, New Jersey, and the county fair was in progress, and the people massed around the stage, pushing and shoving to get a good place to see what was going to happen. The crowd was filled with anticipation because they were about to witness a daring feat. Soon a man appeared on the stage, holding in one hand a beautiful red ripe fruit, which had been part of the fair's decorations. Members of the crowd whispered excitedly to one another as he held it up for them to see. Is he really going to eat it? Some asked, as though they expected the answer to be absolutely not. The man on the stage was Colonel Robert Gibbon Johnson, and the fruit was a tomato. Then, do you know what they were called in the 1800s? What tomatoes were called? I didn't know this, but maybe you do. They were called love apples. Did you know that? I didn't know that. In those days, they were considered to be deadly poison. They were tokens of courtship or used for decorations, and young men would give them to their girlfriends who would afterwards wear the seeds in satchels around their necks. The fruit was admired for its beauty, but no one would dream of eating it. And the crowd gasped in horror as the colonel deliberately placed a tomato in his mouth and ate it. They waited breathlessly to see, expecting him to start writhing in agony and die right there in front of them. But nothing happened. Instead, he ate a second tomato, explaining that tomatoes were delicious, either cooked or raw. He praised their color, their taste. Then he invited the onlookers to join him. And a few braver souls went forward. Soon, they were pronouncing the tomatoes good. And the news spread rapidly, and eventually tomatoes graced most tables in the world. If Colonel Johnson hadn't eaten that tomato, it's possible they would still be admiring those shiny red fruit and shrinking in horror from the terrifying, deadly tomato. Trying something new, that can sometimes be scary. Living the Christian life, a lot of it is the same as this idea of avoiding the tomato because we don't know what it really tastes like. We don't know what's really going to happen. It's easy as a believer to take what quote unquote, what tastes good to us about our walk with God, the love of God. Oh, we love that. That's good. The grace of God, the mercy of God. the provision of God, and then we leave on our plate those things that don't taste so good, like discipline and like commitment or obedience or serving one another. The fact is, a lot of times we live our lives never really tasting of the Christian walk, of an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this psalm tonight, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, it comes from kind of an embarrassing moment in David's life. It was written when he was being pursued by a jealous king seeking his life, and he fled from Israel and went to Gath to Achish the king, fearing that he had jumped from the fire into the frying pan into the fire. David panicked and decided to act insane, scribbling and scrabbled on the city gate, drooling, acting like a madman, and the king Achish, the king of Gath, fell for it. David here is kind of teaching us, giving us some instruction on how to come back from that and to taste and see that despite his behavior, the Lord is good. And Psalms 34 is a challenge to us to review and renew what we as believers are hungry for. And so I want us tonight to look at some things that are good for us. I want us to taste and see. And I want to remind us of a few things. And you might think that these are quite simple, but that's all right. I hope we'll be able to get these in our mind and take them home and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. And tonight I want to see, David reminds us, oh, taste and see, verse number 8. Oh, taste and see, he reminds us, our God is good. Amen? I think so. Our God is good. We think of the health and the strength that he's given us. And David here talking about, in David's instance, he's talking about the man that trusteth in the Lord. And David hadn't shown a lot of trust in the Lord in his dealings and his interaction with the king here. He kind of went on his own and trusted in his own way and his own, what he thought was best in the moment. But I would remind us tonight how good our God is. Remember, he's taken an old sinner like me, rotten, stinking heart like mine, and made it brand new. What a thought, a new creature. He's taken away the weight of sin that held us in chains and destined for death and hell and separation. He's lifted us out of the miry clay where we were stuck in sin, and he planted our feet on the solid rock. How good God is. Psalms 107, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God certainly is good. He reminds us in Psalms chapter 19 that his word is good. He says in Psalms chapter 19, verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired, verse 10 said, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David reminds us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted of his goodness? Have you tasted of his mercy, of his sacrifice upon the cross for our sin? God's word is good. God is good. David reminds us, oh, taste and see, our God is good. Follow me here if you would. Secondly, David reminds us to, oh, taste and see. Why? Because our God is great. He certainly is great. Verse number 9, the psalmist encourages us. He says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. At this point in David's life, David, he had feared Saul. He feared the Philistines. But at this point, he had not feared God like he should have. But he learned a renewed fear of his great God. Look in verse number 4. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. And when I say God is great, I mean he is amazing. He is worthy of our fear. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our reverence. Verse number 7 said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He talks about the Lord's presence and talks about the Lord's deliverance. for those that fear him. Verse number 9, he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." David begins so instructing. He begins instructing us concerning one of the many factors, one of the missing things in the life that often keeps us from experiencing the blessings of God and the provision of God, and that's the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord isn't an ill-defined or elusive concept, one that can't be known, that's vague and elusive. The fear of the Lord is very practical. The fear of the Lord that David speaks about is not the fear of being squashed like a bug by a holy and righteous and angry judge. The fear David's talking about is a reverence. It's a respect for Almighty God because he is God, because he is amazing, because he is great, because he is loving, because he is good. And that awesome respect, that reverence for our amazing God is a vibe. This fear of the Lord is a part of our worship of God. This, we talked about it briefly this morning before the message about how that part of the definition of the word worship is to be on your face before God. It's to bow. It's a physical bowing. Worship involves a change in my posture. It involves a change in how I see myself in relation to our God. And our God is good, and our God is great, and he is worthy of all of our worship. Brother Hardy mentioned it in during our revival. And if you see many other religions like in India and in the Middle East, you'll see hundreds of people, thousands of people at given times of the day bowing and praying to Allah or whatever the God it is. But Christians today are afraid to bow because I don't believe we fear God like we should. We don't fear God like we should. I want to remind you, and I hesitated to use the words like awesome or amazing. That's why I use the word great, because our God is great. He is greater than any other, than any false god. He is greater than our needs. He is greater than our circumstances. He is greater than our sin. He is greater than our than anything that we could think of. Our God is big enough. And so there are times David's reminding us as we understand just how big our God is and just how personal our God is, that this great God would think of me personally. Did you hear what I said in verse number 4? David says in a personal manner, "I sought the Lord." David said, I can personally go to God and seek God's face. In this instance, it's in an instance where he had failed God, where he had sought his own direction, he had sought his own means of escape, but God still, he said, "I sought the Lord." And he makes another personal statement, "He heard me." And then he makes another personal statement, "and delivered me from all my fears." David is saying in verse number 9, we have a great God, and he loves me. And he cares about me. It's this fear that one commentator described it as a clean fear. There's no pride. There's no worry. There's no jealousy. There's nothing. It is true worship for a great God. He said this. He said, "It tastes good to the spirit." This fear. This fear causes us to, with great joy, with great humility, with great reverence, get on our face before the Lord and desire to be right with God, desire to hear from God, desire to thank God, desire to commune with God, desire to abide with God. This isn't a fear that leaves us cowering in a corner, waiting in the shadow until God would simply leave us alone. No, this is a fear that draws us closer to God. Because we see how good he is, we see how great he is, and how good he has been to me. Even this great God has been so good to me. It's a fear that draws us closer to God, desiring to know more and more about him. David kind of shows us the end of this passage in Psalm chapter 56. We get a different glimpse of this, and it kind of reminds us that David had to learn this lesson to fear God the hard way. In Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4, he says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." If you look back in Psalms 34 and verse number 8, he said in the end of the verse, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I believe David knew the blessings of trusting in God. And there were times when David didn't have the right fear and the right reverence and the right trust for God. And he had to get back to this place. He was reminded of the taste of his relationship with God, and it was good. It was good. Have you ever... maybe it was at a relative's house, maybe it was your parents cooking, whatever it was, and they just, one meal that they made always was just so good. Can you remember those kind of meals? Remember those kind of meals? And there'd be times where you'd be in those hungry moments, maybe at work, maybe at school, and you begin daydreaming about that one meal. Maybe it was your favorite meal that your spouse, your parents, your mom, your aunt, your grandma, whoever it was, cooked, and you'd begin dreaming about that one meal. Oh, man. There's nothing better than that. And you begin thinking, well, maybe it's not as good as I remember it was, right? It can't be that good, right? And then you go and you have that meal, and it was just as good as you thought it was. That's the picture that David is giving us here. He doubted in his walk with God. He doubted God's provision and God's protection, and he ran to Achish on his own, and then he acted foolish on his own, and yet God graciously delivered him. And here is the result of that man saying, "I tried it on my own, and God's and abiding in him tastes much better. It's much better for me." When we say the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about being scared. We are talking about knowing God, about desiring more of Him, about seeking Him, about abiding in Him, about living for Him. He reminds us when we fear the Lord, he said, there's hope, there's trust. We don't envy what the world offers. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." He reminds us that the fear of the Lord protects. The fear of the Lord gives confidence. It gives boldness. If we really fear the Lord, there's a refuge there with our great God. We sing the song, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." He hideth my soul because he offers a refuge. He delivers, he protects, he provides. Oh, taste and see that our God is good. Isn't it a good thing to know we serve a good God? He certainly has been good, been generous to us, through answered prayer, through our personal lives, in our church. He's been good to us. Our God, he says, "Oh, taste and see, our God is great." And then thirdly this evening, he says, "Oh, taste and see," he says, "our God is gracious. Even though David had kind of strayed, he didn't trust God like he should, God was gracious enough to continue to teach and to grow this young man for God's honor and for God's glory. When we seek God honestly and we seek God humbly, it leads to fearing Him, and fearing Him leads to obeying Him, which leads to enjoying God and experience His blessing and His grace. And God here, in David's reminding us, graciously invites us to apply certain principles that would prove helpful to our Christian walk. God invites us to embrace certain things, certain exercises in which to show God's graciousness despite our failings. God graciously teaches us. And when I think of that word exercise isn't fun, but it's necessary for physical health, right? It's necessary for us to be healthy. And here David is going to share with us some of the things that he had to learn that our gracious God taught him. That our gracious God taught him. Despite David's behavior, despite David's apparent deception, despite David falling victim to his own fears and to resort to a deceptive behavior, God rescued David from certain death in spite of David. And David is praising God for that rescue. David teaches us a couple of things. He tells us in verse number 11, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he's going to teach us some of the things he learned from our gracious God. Look there in verse number 13. He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." He reminds us that the fear of the Lord and understanding how great and gracious our God is should result in a change in our behavior. Here he talks about the control of our lips, the control of our tongue. And it's interesting that David in this moment brings up the matter of deceit because he seems to be struggling with being deceitful. He sought to deceive the people of Gath. He sought to deceive Achish. One of the most decisive things we can do to exercise ourselves towards godliness is to learn to control what we say. One commentator wrote this. He said, "I've known people, and we probably have as well, who boasted that I just say what I feel. They mean, of course, that they're forthright, that they don't cover things up, but they shoot straight and say what's on their mind. If they don't like someone, they say so. If they have a problem with something, they say so." Most of us who know such people, however, know that such a quote-unquote freedom with their mouths ends up doing more harm than good. This is because, he writes, in our fallenness, we can't really, quote, say what we feel without sinning in the process. James 3 tells us of the destructive potential of our tongue. One commentator estimated that we probably sin more with our mouths than just about any other way. Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Our gracious God continues to teach, continually teaches. And as David drew closer to God, he understood this lesson that God was trying to teach him. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Then in verse number 14, he learned this lesson from our gracious God. He learned to depart from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And that's about as plain and as simple as you can say it. But how would it affect our life if we would only do it? How would it affect us if we would only do it? Verse 13, the psalmist was talking about what has to do with our words, and this one has to do with our actions. And he broke it down into a couple of commands here. He said, "Depart from evil." It's interesting that the psalmist doesn't say, "Stay away from evil." He says to depart from evil. Departing from evil assumes that we're already within its influence and must make it our determination to depart from it, to flee from it. He says, "Depart from evil and do good." We do that by allowing God to develop our conscience, our mind through continual exposure to His Word. And the conscience, the Bible talks about the conscience. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. It's something God has given us. But it needs to be trained and refined and renewed through the Word of God and allowing God's Spirit to lead us. The conscience can be seared. It can be made hardened. It can become cold and insensitive. But it can be restored. It can be retrained. It can be renewed. We have to understand God's goal for us is not to merely that we stay away from evil, but that we do good instead. Many people think that if they just stay out of trouble, they're pleasing to God. They're pleasing to God. I can remember I had a teacher in Bible college, and every time we would leave for a break and we would leave his class before a break, he would always tell us to do good, to do good, to do good, to do good. And whenever he said that, I always got the idea that he was reminding us to make a conscious choice to do what was right. We understand as believers, as Christians, that we're supposed to stay away from those things that are evil, that are wicked, that are sin. But on the other hand, we are also supposed to do what is right, to do good, to do good. Then he says to seek peace and pursue it. The peace that he's referring to here is not in some inner state of tranquility or anything like that. To pursue this peace suggests that there are times when this peace, we have to seek after it on purpose. This peace he's talking about isn't a passive tolerance for things that we should not tolerate. We think peace means ignoring matters of sin in order not to offend or come across as judgmental. Peace is often taken for not rocking the boat. But another way of putting that definition of peace would be compromise. That's not the kind of peace God is talking about. The idea that we must not only seek peace, but he says we must also pursue it, suggests that true peace that God wants us to have involves dealing with matters of sin in our life. Not just trying to be tolerant and accepting of everyone else's lifestyle, but know that we would seek to be right with God and to have peace with God. Peace is never construed to mean a passive toleration of sin. That's not what he's talking about here. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And in doing that, he didn't tolerate sin. He wasn't passive towards sin. He didn't compromise with sin in order to establish peace, but rather he dealt with sin in a decisive way, forever removing it, forgiving us of it. And likewise, as we pursue peace, at times it means we must seek that peace through dealing with matters of sin in our own heart, in our own life. Well, this psalm is a wonderful testimony of the grace of God, of the greatness of God, of the goodness of God. David, when he was delivered from the king of Gath, he wasn't delivered because he was righteous. He was delivered because of his relationship with a good God, with a great God, with a gracious God. David reminds us, oh, taste and see that God is good. Oh, taste and see that God is great. Taste and see, he says, God is gracious. I wonder when was the last time that we truly understood how good our God is. Even despite all the circumstances going on around us, even despite what was going on in the economy or in our world. I wonder when was the last time we took time to just understand and dwell and meditate on the fact of how good God is. When was the last time that we took time to think about just how great God is, even in dealing with me and dealing with you? We're just sinners saved by grace, and yet this great God condescended, came, laid aside his glory in heaven, took upon him the form of a man, the form of a servant, the Bible says, was made in the likeness of man, and took our place on the cross. Oh, taste and see how good God is, how great he is, how gracious he is. Reminds me, the Bible teaches that when we were new creatures, when we were saved, we were made new creatures. And when that change was made, when we were made into a new creature, I wonder if our appetite has changed, if our tastes have changed, or if we're still desiring those things from our old nature, from our old life. David reminds us, oh, taste and see, our God is a good God. Our God is a gracious God. And our great God cares about us individually. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Perhaps it's just a moment tonight just to take time just to thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his goodness and the fact that he would love someone like me. I know I'm hard to love sometimes, but I'm thankful for a gracious God who loves me. I'm thankful for a great God who I can go to and trust that he has everything in control. He has everything under control. Nothing is out of his reach. Nothing is out of his control. He is a great God. He is a gracious God. How long-suffering. I'm thankful for His forgiveness. I'm thankful for how long-suffering God has been. He is gracious. Tonight it might be good just to come to this altar and worship, bow the knee, and thank Him for just who He is, as the psalmist is reminding us of. Taste and see that He's good. Fear the Lord, ye His saints. Fear the Lord, ye His saints. Learn the lessons God's trying to teach us, even in the difficult moments in life. Tonight be a good night to thank the Lord for His consistent presence, the refuge that He is, the protection that He offers, and the provision that He supplies. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we have as we come before You in just this moment. As You've worked and spoken to our hearts, may we respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.